Bibles, turn to Joshua 22. Joshua 22. Now, y'all don't pass out on me. I'm going to try to cover 34 verses, okay? Wanda's about to have a heart attack over here. Somebody give her breathing treatments. but we're going to kind of overview this chapter, chapter 22. And I want you to see some truths about this chapter. Now, what the chapter deals with is something that we've already touched on in our study of Joshua. If you remember in chapter 1, there was 2.5 tribes that decided they wanted to reside on the other side of the Jordan. And if you remember when we were preaching through chapter 1, we dealt with that and we showed that they went to Moses and Moses gave them permission to have that land as their inheritance on the other side of the Jordan without asking God and without ever asking God. And so Moses did this, if you will, of his own volition. And so with Moses doing that, the deal was that these 2.5 tribes would go over with all of Israel, fight with Israel to help take the land of Canaan. And then after they had done their due diligence, then they could go back across the Jordan and they could dwell on the other side of the Jordan. And so their livestock and their wives and children were over on the other side of the Jordan while the men would go and fight with the rest of the armies of Israel. And so chapter 22 deals with the outflow of that. In other words, what comes out of this. And I want you to see it because it's very picturesque and it's very helpful to us to understand this. Because what you're going to see is you're going to see in these 2.5 tribes, you're going to see a measure of obedience and a measure of desire to walk in the will and ways of God. But yet at the same time, that measure of obedience and that measure of desire does not bring them to the place of walking in the fullness of God's provision. And they're willing to settle for something less than that. And so, I don't know about you, but I think that's, you know, if I had to put my finger on the one thing that hangs Christians up the most, it would probably be this one thing. That we get to the place where we begin to experience a little bit of Christ, and a little bit more of Christ, and more of the fullness of Christ, and then something derails us, and all of a sudden we step back. And we step back, and if we step back long enough, then we convince ourselves that it's okay where we are. And I think that's the biggest danger and the biggest stumbling block I see. And let me just say it this way. It's one of the biggest dangers that I see in my life, because we all go through that. Paul went through that. The Apostle Paul. Paul got to the place in Romans 7 where he realized the fullness of God and he wanted the fullness of God, but yet he was trying to do it in the energy of the flesh. And then we see that in Romans 7. Another place we see that is where Paul was caught up in the third heaven experience. And Paul began to get confident in himself. He had tasted of the fullness of Christ. He had experienced the fullness of Christ. He had taught the fullness of Christ. He had wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about the fullness of Christ. But yet God had to put a thorn in his flesh because he wasn't walking in the fullness of Christ. And so we all struggle with that from time to time. Now, this is a great help for us because if you'll look at this chapter for what it's intended to do, it'll help us to understand and to see when we get to that place, and then help us to understand what we should not do when we get to that place. Now, so let me begin in verses 1 through 4, and I want us to look at the commendation. Because really, Joshua does commend these 2.5 tribes for their duty. And look what it says in verses 1 through 3. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, and said unto them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandments of the Lord your God. So what was the commandments of the Lord? Well, for Israel to take Canaan. But notice specifically when it says Joshua talking to these 2.5 tribes, he says in verse 2, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and me as Joshua commanded you. And then he uses the term, and that we completed or are walking in what the Lord commanded. Now, the Lord commanded for them to take Canaan, but the 2.5 tribes have obeyed Moses and obeyed Joshua. And so they've been faithful to their duty, As the prophets of God have spoke, they've been faithful to their duty. But yet, even though they've been faithful to their duty, they're going to still settle for less than what God had for them. And that's the thing I want us to understand. You and I can have a measure or a period of faithfulness in our lives. And we can be faithful to a religious creed, or we can be faithful to a duty in which we think we need to keep, or we can be faithful to disciplines in our life, and we can say, all right, let me give you an example. I need to read my Bible every day. And we can get up every day and read our Bibles. I need to pray every day. We can get up every day and pray. We can, they need me to help down at the church. And we can give ourselves and help down at the church in service. And we can be faithful in those duties or those disciplines. But yet still in the back of our mind is still willing to rest on the other side of Jordan. Y'all with me? And so there is a commendation here because they were faithful to what Moses told them to do. And they were faithful to what Joshua would commanded them to do. And so, now I want you to see this in verses 1 through 3. There was a fulfillment of the duty. They fulfilled everything Moses and Joshua said for them to do. There was not one thing that they were told to do they did not do. And so that's the commendation in it. And I would say it this way. You and I, in walking in fullness, we still must fulfill everything God calls us to do. And so there's a balance here. We can fulfill the duties that God has for us and still want to rest out of fullness, but at the same time, we cannot walk in fullness and not walk in obedience to what God has for us. Y'all got that, or did I confuse you? Does that make sense? And so this is the fulfillment. Now, remember this. Colossians says it this way. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so everything that we put our hands to do in obedience to God, listen, we ought to be totally in on it. I mean, it ought to be a total commitment of the heart and surrender of the heart to whatever God has for us to do. I mean, if we know we're supposed to have our daily quiet time, listen, we ought to be all in on that. I mean, if we know we're supposed to pray, we need to be all in that. If we know we're supposed to be faithful to the fellowship of the church, we ought to be all in on that. And all those things are true. But to be all in is also to want to walk in fullness. And that's the disconnect with these 2.5 tribes. Now, here's the thing. With this came a freedom. And the freedom was in their own delight. Because here's the amazing thing about God. God will give us commands, and we can walk in many of them, but He still gives us the ability, if we so choose, to walk in what delights us and not necessarily what delights Him. Now, I don't know about you, but I kindly wish God would override my flesh. I don't know about you, but I wish God would have chose. He didn't, but I wish He would have chose to overrule and override my flesh. And I wish He would have chose to circumcise my mind that my delight would only be in what He delights in. But unfortunately, that's not the reality. Because we do have this flesh. And our spirit battles with the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. They're contrary one to another. Now, we have the victory in Christ, but yet at the same time, we got to appropriate that by faith, moment by moment, day by day, to walk in it. And so, notice verse 4, because I want you to see this freedom of their delight. It says, "And now the Lord God hath given rest unto your brethren, as He promised them." Now, I want you to see the contrast in the wording here. Notice what it says. It says, "The Lord God hath given rest unto your brethren, as He hath promised them." Well, what was the rest He promised them? Canaan. I mean, God's provision. And He says, all right, we're in God's provision. And Israel has won much of the victory over the land. Still not all, but much. And therefore, God has fulfilled or beginning to fulfill everything He promised Israel. And now God's brethren, God's people are walking in rest in God's provision. You with me? Now watch the change in the wording. "Therefore, now you return ye and get you unto your tents and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan." So what is it? Israel was in rest to what God gave them. Now you're free to exercise your own will and to walk in your own delight. And if you choose to go back across the Jordan into the land that Moses gave you, not the Lord, you're free to do that. Now this becomes the dilemma in the Christian life. Because at the same time, God enables us by the Spirit of God to obey Him. And God enlightens us by the Spirit of God to know what to obey Him in. But at the same time, God never circumcises our will that we don't have to obey Him. Y'all got that? And that's where the dilemma comes for the child of God. Because the battle becomes, do I do what God wants me to do or do I do what I want to do? And how many of you would just like to be honest with me tonight and say there's far too many times we do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do? I mean, I'll be the first to raise my hand. And this is the thing. God lays out for this 2.5 tribes. Moses told you you could have the land on the other side. You're welcome to go back if you want to. Now, here's what I want you to see. They've already experienced some of God's provision. Why? Because they've been fighting with Israel in the land in which God promised them. They've seen some of the glorious things in which God has done for them in these battles. Jericho, Ai the second time, and many other instances where God has so mightily moved. They've been able to worship God correctly for the first time since they've been in the Jordan. They've been able to take of the Passover. They've been able to eat of the fruit of the ground of the land of Canaan. I mean, all these glorious provisions in which they've been able to experience. But yet God said, you're still able, if you so choose, to cross back over the Jordan, go back to the other side and live the life in that land in which Moses told you you could have. Y'all with me? Now I want you to hear me. There's a lot of people teaching today that it's okay to live short of the fullness of God. They will not use those words, but that's what their teaching is saying. In other words, they'll use phrases like this. Well, you just made a mistake. It's okay. Listen, folks. I didn't make a mistake. I sinned. And that's not okay. Now, am I going to be sinless, perfect? I get glory? No. But that don't make it okay. Right? And so, automatically, people have this mindset. Listen, we need to build people up. We need to build their self-esteem. We need to lift people's self-esteem up. We need to get them confident in themselves that they can do what God wants them to do. And we need to build them up and build them up and build them up. Listen, God's trying to tear everything out of us that's about us. The only thing left is Him. Self-esteem is not what we need. Spiritual empowerment's what we need. And so, this is the thing. Now, watch verse 5. I want you to see the charge. Joshua gives them a charge, assuming they're going back across, which they are. But take diligent heed to do the commandments of the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all His ways, and to keep His commandments, and to cleave unto Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, what's the problem with this? Well, the problem with this is that they cannot possibly do that where God has not placed them. Remember this. God said of the law, He said you do these things when, Deuteronomy 6, when you get to the land in which I promised you. You're to worship me in the Passover when you get to the land in which I promised you. In other words, God tagged all the areas of obedience for Israel upon them walking in the provision of God in the land of Canaan. And so Joshua comes along and he says, now, if you're going to go back over the other side, then since you're going to live on the other side, while you're on the other side, just do the best you can and try to obey God. Let me put it to you this way. In other words, it's okay to live short of what God has for you as long as you try the best you can while you're over there. Does that not sound like what a lot we hear today? And so that's the disconnect. That's the disconnect. Now, watch verse 6. Here's where God's mercy and grace to me is just so evident. Because God cares for them. Notice what verse 6 through 8 says. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now to one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan. Remember, one half of Manasseh decided, hey, we're not going to do that. We're going to dwell where God's provided for us. Okay? But the other half was going back across. But unto the half thereof that gave Joshua among the brethren on the other side of Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also unto their tents, and he blessed them. And he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches of your tents, and very much cattle, and silver, and gold, brass, iron, and very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. Now you say, why does this show the mercy and grace of God? Because even if I have chosen to live short of God's provision, isn't it amazing that God in His mercy still provides for me as one of His children? Now, will I experience everything God has for me? No. But can I experience some of God's provision for me? Yes. And the picture is that God in His goodness tries to bring us to repentance. The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. Romans chapter 2. Amen? And so here's God. Joshua overly blesses them with provisions. Riches. Provisions to sustain them. Why? Because God obligates Himself to provide for His children. But God does not obligate Himself to make His children walk in His provision. God provides for us, but God does not make us enjoy that provision. How many agree Christ is our victory? Does God make you to be victorious? How many of you agree Christ is our joy? Does Christ circumcise your circumstances and make you be joyful even when you don't feel like being joyful? No, it's a choice. You either have to trust Him for who He is in your life, your joy, and you become joyful. Or you trust yourself and your circumstances and you don't become joyful. See, that's the way God works. God's provided us joy. God's provided us victory. God's provided us peace. How many agree? He's the peace that passes all understanding. And when God saved me and saved you, He placed Himself within me. So guess what's within me and within you? The peace that passes all understanding. The peace of God through the person of Christ. But does He make you walk in that peace? No. It's a choice. It's a choice of faith. And so God provides for us, but yet does not make us live in that provision. I mean, that's the paradox of the Christian life. Now, so watch what happens. When man has the ability to choose for himself, it always leads to one thing. And that's carnality. Because what is carnality? Carnality is walking in self over walking in God's provision. Or being self-centered instead of God-centered. All right, you remember when Paul was talking to the church of Corinth? He said, I wish I could give you meat, but instead I have to give you milk because you're babes in Christ. And he says to them in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he said, and because you're carnal, there are strifes and divisions. Y'all remember that? Remember, they were exercising their rights. I want Paul to be my pastor. I want Apollos to be my pastor. Oh, we don't need a pastor. We got Jesus. That was probably the worst crew of the crop. That was probably the most pious group of the crop. I mean, they were fighting over who was pastor. They were suing each other. They were doing all these things. And Paul says, you're carnal. Well, watch what happens here. Look at verse 9. I want you to see verse 9 and 10. This is amazing to me. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go into the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, outside of Canaan. Whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came unto the borders of the Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half of tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. Now you say, well, preacher, what's wrong with that? Because when God divvied out the land in the land of Canaan, He divvied out the land to the tribes of Israel in a circular fashion. And in the middle of that circular fashion was going to be the one place that we would call Jerusalem. And that one place where we called Jerusalem was the place in which God's presence would reside in the tabernacle and eventually the temple. And in that one place was where you would come and worship. And in that one place is where you'd come and offer a sacrifice. Because it was only in the presence of God could you ever worship God. But they built their own altar on the other side of Jordan. You say, well, preacher, why does it say that was commanded of the Lord by Moses? Because the presumption is if Moses said it, it was by the voice piece of God. You know, with me, the prophet of God was supposed to be the voice piece of God. Amen? And so God permitted them to do this. Did God want them to do this? No. But does God permit us to sometimes walk out of the will of God? Absolutely. And so here becomes the essence of this. The 2.5 tribes made a conscious decision to live on the other side of the Jordan, but yet build an altar for what purpose? Well, it tells us later on, but let me just paraphrase it. So that even though they live separate from the rest of Israel, the altar would represent that they're still part of Israel. They wanted to be identified with the people, but didn't want to walk in the provision of the people's God. And you say, preacher, can you prove that? Yeah, I'll read it in just a few minutes. It's right there in the text. They say it with their own lips. And so the whole purpose of them building that altar is so they could continue to do their duties of an Israelite, but not walk in the provision of Jehovah God. And you say, preacher, that never happens today. Oh, listen. People pop in church every now and then. You may go see them. Hadn't seen you in a while. Where you go to church? Oh, I go down to Liberty Baptist Church. Now, I have fun with people like that. Y'all say amen. Because this is the first question I ask. Oh, really? Who's the pastor down there? Honey, what was his name? Y'all with me? In other words, they want to be identified with the body of Christ as long as they don't have to walk as the body of Christ. And that's so many of us. I mean, that's the root of our flesh. Our flesh, listen, our flesh wants us to tickle our religious side of our flesh. He wants us to be religious. He just don't want us to have relationships. Amen? And so it's just a glorious picture here. Now, I found this quote. It's an amazing quote. C.H. McIntosh, which was an old brethren from years and years and years ago. C.H. McIntosh was actually an Orthodox Jew and who God saved. And I don't agree with all the brethren's beliefs, but C.H. McIntosh nailed it here. He says, faith can never be satisfied with anything short of the true position and portion of God's people and what God has for them. He said true faith can never be satisfied with anything short of God's provision for His people. In other words, if you and I are saved and there's within us the Spirit of God, He's always wooing and drawing us to the things of God and the fullness of God and the provisions of God. And can I tell you, if you're saved today, there's something within you gnawing at you even when your flesh don't want to. And there's something within you that knows there's something far greater than what you're living in. That's what God does in our lives. I mean, it's just it's an amazing thing here. Now, watch what takes place. What takes place is the natural thing. Because carnality will always create concerns. And this is what happens. Look at verse 11. And the children of Israel heard, say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan and the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go in war against them. Wow. Now all of a sudden the people they warred with, they're now wanting to war against. Why? Because when you have people walking in fullness, and you have people that don't want to walk in fullness, how many agree it automatically causes division? It's a natural flow. What is unity? Unity is everybody walking in the mind of Christ Jesus. You say, where do you find that at? Philippians chapter 2. Paul rebukes the church of Philippi for their disunity. And he says to them, do not look for the things of yourself, but the things of others above yourself. And then he ties it to Christ as the example. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The whole chapter is on unity. And so when you have people that are wanting to go one way and another people wanting to go another way, you've automatically created a division. And this is what takes place here. Now watch what happens. And the children of Israel, verse 13, sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and the 2.5 tribes in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 princes, and each chief house a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one the head of the house, the fathers of the thousands of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that thou hast committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is this iniquity of Peor too little for us, for which we are to be cleansed unto this day, although there is a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But you must turn away this day and follow the Lord, and it will be, seeing that you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be worth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass you over into the land of the possession of the Lord's, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us, but rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord God. Now, I want you to get two principles of this, and I'm going to move on. Number one, Israel's response was unbiblical. You say, why was it unbiblical? Because God's people should never war against God's people, even if other people of God are out of God's will. You with me? And we're going to find that at the end of the chapter. But at the same time, the invitation in which they gave the 2.5 tribes was very biblical. If the land where you're at is unclean, why are you building an altar over there where it's the land in which God said is cursed, when you could come over and dwell with us where God said is clean, and instead of worshiping with burnt offerings over there, you can come to where the tabernacle of God is and worship with burnt offerings here. Okay? So they had a biblical principle they brought about in an unbiblical way. But at the same time, watch these 2.5 tribes' response. I want you to see this. This is the challenge that took place. Then the children of Israel and the Reuben of the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods and the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion or if transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if the offer thereupon the burnt offering or meat offering, or if the offer peace offering thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it in the fear of this thing, saying, in time to come your children might speak unto the children, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, you children of Reuben and the children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord, so shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Now, here's what they're what they were saying. They were saying, listen, we want to be faithful to the Lord, and the Lord knows our heart. Now, I want you to listen to what they're doing. They're convincing themselves. Now, you remember what they said, if we're not being faithful to the Lord, let the Lord deal with us. That's what they said. Well, then the next question is, if they're out of the will of God dwelling on the other side, did the Lord deal with them? How do you know? You go to Chronicles, you find out that when God raised up the enemy to come against Israel, that the first tribes to be taken into captivity were these 2.5 tribes. And they never ceased to be of any influence after that. But here's the amazing thing. In defending themselves, they used the name of the Lord 6 times in 3 different forms. And they used the 3 greatest forms of the name of God. They used the word El, which is mighty God. Elohim, the mighty creator of all things. And Yahweh, Jehovah. In other words, they wanted allegiance to God. Listen, their desire of their heart was to be in allegiance with God. They wanted to be right with God, but they wanted to do it their way. Y'all with me? They just wanted it their way. And so this is what took place. Now, if you read the rest of the chapter, and I won't go through the rest of the chapter, but one of the things that we just read was simply this. They said these words, "The Lord has made a border between us and you." Y'all remember when I read that? Well, can I tell you, it wasn't the Lord. It was them. But why do you bring that up? Because they convinced themselves that the Lord said it was okay. You say, "I don't understand." Well, how many of you remember Adam? Adam fell. God confronts Adam. He said, "Adam, why are you doing these things? Why did you clothe yourself?" "Well, I was naked." "Who told you you were naked, Adam?" Y'all remember that? Finally, God puts his finger on Adam. Puts a little pressure on Adam. So what was Adam's response? "Well, Lord, it was that woman you gave me. If you wouldn't have gave her to me, it would have never happened." He blamed it on God. I was visiting a lady in a house one time. Now, don't look around. It's nobody in this church. Amen. But I was visiting a lady in a house one time who was real faithful. Real faithful. Her and her husband both. And there was a period of time where she just stopped coming. And I remember sitting down with her. Lisa was with me in this visit. This was the first church I pastored. And I remember sitting down with her in her family room. And me and Lisa were sitting on the couch. She was sitting on a chair across the room. And I remember telling her, I said, "Ma'am," I said, "do you understand how much God looks at our faithfulness to the things of God?" She said, "What are you talking about?" And I said, "Well, I said, God cares if we're faithful to His church. He cares." And I'll never forget what she said to me. She looked at me straight in the eyes and she said, "Preacher," she said, "I've prayed and God's given me permission that I don't have to go to church anymore." Now, 90% of the time, I'd have been all over that. Y'all know what I mean? All fours. Y'all know what I mean? I mean, I would have quoted Hebrews 10. "Let's not forsake assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some." I could have quoted a lot of stuff. But that one time, only time this has ever happened to me in that way, that one time the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, "Leave her alone. Don't say a word to her." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I wanted to give her a good old theological lesson. But God wouldn't let me. And I looked at her and I said, "Well, ma'am, all I can do is pray for you." And I prayed and I left. To this day, to my knowledge, she does not darken the door of a church. Now, why God wouldn't let me jump on her, I don't know. I wanted to, but He wouldn't let me. Now, the thing is this. God permits us to walk in ways contrary to Him. But yet God provides for us that we don't have to walk in ways contrary to Him. Y'all with me? And so what I'm saying is this, don't be satisfied with anything less than all God has for you. That's all I'm saying. You say, "What all does God have for me?" More than you could ever know or ever think. If you just read the epistles of Paul, and you just read what Paul writes about what is true about the believer in God's mindset, what God says about the believer. Those things alone will occupy you as long as you live. Because it's staggering. Staggering. Father, I love you, I praise you, and I thank you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord, this picture that you've given us embedded within this passage and this chapter. Lord, I just praise you that, Lord, you permitted these 2.5 tribes to live short of your provision. Father, you permitted them. Lord, just like you permitted Israel when they said, we don't want manna, we want quail. And Moses came to you and said, what do you want me to do? And Lord, you told Moses to give them quail. And Father, how now they wish they'd have never got what they wanted. Father, how Israel came to you and said, we want a king like all the other nations. Father, your prophet came to you and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And you said to give them what they want. Give them Saul. Father, how to this day Israel laments at the reign of Saul. And so, Father, you permit, even many times by your permissive okay, that we walk short of what you have for us. But, Father, we know your word, and we know what you have for us. And, Father, I pray that, Lord, our hearts would be awakened and our hearts would be penetrated with the fact that you have so much for us. And Father, if we'll just trust you and we'll just yield to you in what you say, Father, all that you have for us can be a possession we can enjoy each and every day of our lives. Oh, Father, let us walk in it. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said,